permit a commercial, let me say that if you're not receiving missions magazines, if you'll let me know, we'll certainly see that you get missions magazines. There is also an excellent article this month on Ruth Hamilton, affectionately known to us in New Jersey as Ruth Gillings. Margaret Petrie and Carol Stiles went down and visited with her. She would like to come home. She hadn't been home for a number of years, but she doesn't feel that she's able for the trip. And so we encouraged these girls to, it was their idea, but we encouraged them to go. And they had a lovely time with Ruth, and you can read about it in this current issue of Missions Magazine. And once again, if you're not getting it, you let me know and we'll see that you do. Mr. McMillan said to me, "George, you're in luck tonight. I don't see any clock." And Clint is going to find one. But I said not to worry. There was a calendar on the wall. I'd like to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. And let me say also that I thoroughly enjoyed this song service. It reminded me of a time, it must have been about 95 years ago, I used to sing with a male quartet, and we were privileged to sing for Captain Reginald Wallace when he was here in this country. And after we had performed for the Lord in that capacity, he shook hands with us afterwards and he said, "I've heard better singing, but not more inspired." And tonight the singing was inspired. It was lovely. Reading from verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. God will bless to us the reading of this great portion of his great word. If there is a thread going through the brief meditations that we expect to share this week, it would be in the words of the apostle in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, when he said, "I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is what we'd like to just bring before our hearts this week: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I know immediately there may arise in your mind some thoughts that would say, well, this is not an evangelistic crusade. This is not a gospel campaign. It's not even a gospel meeting. We all know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But I'm convinced in my own heart, at least, that I need to know more about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And to this end, we'd like to just share a few things with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and glorified. But are we getting the good out of that? Are we enjoying the fullness of it? I believe that a better understanding and a deeper appreciation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified will first of all make us better worshipers. Secondly, it'll make us better servants. Thirdly, it'll make us better Christians. It'll make us better brethren and sisters in Christ. I know that today the very popular thing and the great thing is to have a seminar on how to be a better this, a better that, or a better the other. And please do not misunderstand. I am not criticizing seminars. But do I actually benefit to the fullest extent by a seminar? For instance, suppose I attend a seminar on how to be a better husband. I could write a book. It would be a bestseller. I say that with pardonable pride. It would be one of the best things that was ever produced. But that wouldn't make me a better husband. I need to know the depth of the love of Christ. I need to know something about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all that that means. And it'll make me a better husband. My wife will know that I have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have entered into a deeper appreciation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and all that that means. You might ask, are you preaching the gospel to us? No. And yet, the Apostle Paul brought before the Christians in Rome the value of the teaching of the gospel. And it begins with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this scene that we have read here tonight involves Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We notice in Mark's Gospel that he says that the Lord was transfigured before them and His face did shine as the sun. Have you wondered why we don't know more about what the Lord Jesus looked like? And yet there's a great deal in Scripture that tells us something of His appearance. We don't know whether He had blonde hair, raven black hair, auburn hair. We don't know whether His eyes were blue or brown or gray. We don't know whether He had an oval face or a longer face. We don't know whether He's short, medium, or tall. And yet there's a great deal said about His appearance in the Word of God. First of all, we have it in a typical form, the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that when the bride had gotten herself ready to retire for the evening, her lover came and knocked on the door. And she was already prepared for the evening and didn't want to be bothered. And then she realized that she had sent him away. And so she dashed out into the street and began running up and down, calling to the daughters of Jerusalem, If you've seen my beloved, let me know. Tell me where he has gone. And they quite properly challenged her. And they said, what is thy beloved more than another? We ought to challenge our hearts, don't we? We ought to. What is my beloved more than another? Oh, it's easy to sing about renouncing the world and its pleasures and its pursuits. But do those things still have a claim upon my heart? And if I enter into the fullness of the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, those things will not captivate my affections. And so she went, and they said to her, what is thy beloved more than another? And she began to meditate and think of what her beloved was like. And she said, first of all, he was white and ruddy, purity and health are envisioned for us in those two expressions. And then she said his head was like gold. That's his deity. And then she said his hair was black, raven black. That was his youth. There were no gray hairs there. Eternally youthful. And then she said his eyes were as dove's eyes. Soft, tender, compassionate, and loving. And then she said his legs were as marble, the stability of her beloved. That's the Lord Jesus in typical form. John sees him in symbolic form, and it's quite a different picture. It's a thrilling picture. John turned in the book of the Revelation in chapter 1, he turned to see the voice that was speaking. And when he turned, he saw one clothed in a garment from the neck to the foot. The last time he had seen him before his resurrection, John had seen him absolutely naked in a terrible condition. But now he sees him ascended, glorified, completely covered from head to foot. And he says his hair was white as wool. The bride said that his hair was black and raven. That's eternal youth. But John says his hair was white. That's the Ancient of Days. This is our beloved. This is our Savior. This is our Lord, being described under two different conditions. The bride said his eyes were like dove's eyes. John says they were like flames of fire. John says his feet were as brass. They'd gone through the fire. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And out of his mouth there came a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun in its glory. In the New Testament, there is also a great deal said about his face, not in symbolic form, not in typical form, but in actual form. He was transfigured before them, and his countenance, his face, did shine as the sun. That's the glory of the Son of God. I wonder if in today's spiritual economy we're giving him the glory that he should get. If we're giving him the reverence that his title demands. I hear people speak of Jesus this and Jesus that, and in the name of Jesus we do this, and we ask God's blessing in Jesus' name. And I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be carping. But he's the Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God from eternity to eternity. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the form of God, yet he thought he not robbery to be equal with God, but he was found in fashion as a man, and then he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Even the death of the cross. But God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. Oh, then maybe these people aren't too far off. Ah, but we haven't finished yet, have we? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They saw him in his glory. Peter said, this is a good place. Let's stay here. Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And we're not finding fault with Peter. Some of us would have said the same thing, or something dumber. Peter was so much like us, and we're so much like Peter. But a cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. At least 3 times over, we have the record of God rolling back the canopy of heaven and calling from the ramparts, this is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. Do I delight in him that much? You see, these are practical issues. If God appreciates Jesus Christ this much, can I appreciate him less? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Mark makes no mention of his face in this same scene. But he makes mention of his raiment. You see, Mark is writing with regard to the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not particularly interested in whether a servant is handsome or not so handsome, beautiful or not so beautiful. But we do want a servant to be spotless in character, so that we can trust that person. And Mark speaks of his raiment shining exceeding bright, exceeding white. And both Matthew and Mark say that Moses and Elias were talking with him, but they don't give us the subject of their conversation. So we go to Luke, and Luke says, his countenance and his raiment. This is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And he speaks of his countenance and his raiment. And he tells us what their conversation was. You know, it was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Peter said, let's stay here. It's so good to be here. The Lord brought them down from the mountain because there was another hill to climb. And it's in Luke's Gospel that we read that once they came down from the mountain, the end of chapter 9, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Another mention of his face. On the mountain, shining, radiant, brighter than the sun. Down in the valley, he sets his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. 3 times over in the Gospel of Mark 8, 9, and 10, he told his disciples what would happen when he got to Jerusalem. And the story was the same as conversation as they found on, as it was discussed in the mountain, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He comes to Jerusalem, he's welcomed, but a week later, he's denied. He's refused. He's taken with wicked hands. But before that, he goes into Gethsemane's garden. We read once more about his face. He fell on his face. He fell on his face in anticipation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He fell on his face because of the burden of your sin and mine that He must bear in His own body on the great tree. He's arrested in the garden. He's taken to the home, the palace of the high priest. And there again we read something about his face. They spit in it. They spit in his face. I don't believe I could do that to an enemy. I don't believe I could hate somebody that much that I would spit in their face. It's probably the most utter expression of contempt of the human heart. The Son of God accepted their vile spittle on his face. He went to Herod's judgment, Herod's judgment hall after Pilate had sent him there. And once again, they spit on his face. They brought him back to Pilate's judgment hall. This time we read another thing about his face. They struck him in the face. They lifted their miserable fists and punched his face, the Son of God. Isaiah 50, chapter 50, and verses 4 and 6. It says, his face was marred more than the sons of men. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16 is another mention of his face. John saw him, and his countenance was as the sun and its glory. That's what we're going to see very soon. In Revelation chapter 20, there's another mention of his face. It says it was the face of one from whose face earth and heaven fled away. And in the context of what we've been saying and what we've been discussing, that's the only recourse they have, is to flee from the face of the Son of God. They plucked the hairs from it. They punched it. They spit on it. And there's a day coming when they will flee from the face of Him. What about you and me? The last mention of His face in the Word of God, it says, his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Are you looking forward to it? They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We're going to look at his face, and it will be as the sun shining in its glory. But we'll look at that face, we'll see the marks of Calvary. As someone has said, will we be reminded of the fact that we were sinners? Yes, we will. In Zechariah, we read these words, "What are those wounds in thy hands?" And he says, "These are those which I received in the house of my friend." And we're going to see those marks. And we're going to be eternally grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified for you and for me. We're looking forward to it. We're not only going to see his face, we're going to hear his voice. That voice that has spoken to us time and time and time again. Sometimes in correction, sometimes in encouragement, sometimes in comfort. We're going to hear his voice. In the last chapter of Revelation, his voice is heard as we read his words. Three times over he says, "Behold, I come quickly." The first time he says, "And blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book." There's a responsibility attached to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as those who were purchased because of the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, we have a responsibility to keep the sayings of this book and to share the sayings with others. That's what our brother Wakefield and the Flemings and others all over the world are doing, sharing the sayings of this book with those that are yet unsaved. The second time we hear his voice, he says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Imagine being rewarded by the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Whatever we should be doing, we should be doing as slaves at his feet. And yet he says, "When I come back, I'm going to reward you." The third time he says it, "Behold, I come quickly." There's no response, there's no responsibility, there's no reward. But there is a response from the apostle and from all of our hearts, because he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Until then, let's enter into the good and the fullness of the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that in the glory he has every right to every compartment of my life. He has every right to expect complete obedience and complete commitment. Some of us are long past the age when we could perhaps go to Peru or Angola or Hong Kong or Japan, but we can certainly surrender our lives in prayer for those who are preaching Christ and him crucified. The late Arno Gabelein was a man who was in demand all over this country and all over the world as a conference speaker. In the latter years of his life, he was confined to his home and finally to his bed. A couple of his friends came to visit him one day, and they said, "Brother Gabelein, don't you miss the conference circuit and all of the things that go with it?" Mr. Gabelein said, "Oh no, I don't miss it at all. You see," he said, "I have now entered into a ministry for which I have not devoted enough time, the ministry of prayer." Brethren and sisters, there's a great deal of work to be done at the throne of grace. And we're coming to the one who loved us and was willing to be crucified for us. So let us return and respond to that love in complete devotion and enter into the fullness of that which is meant by the apostle when he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We'd like to pursue this again on the morrow and just explore a couple of reasons why the apostle might have said that statement. Of course, we can't be too sure why he said it. If you'd like to have a complete and a definitive answer, you can ask him when you see him. But in the meantime, we'd like to explore a few reasons as to why he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ.